Let's go ahead and pray, then I'll read this passage, and then we'll get started here, okay? Father, thank you again for the privilege of singing to you and about you. And Lord, now we want to study your inspired words so that we might learn what is here and grow by it, and as you have designed it to be. And Lord, we desire to be fed. We desire, Lord, to approach your word with an openness that desires to obey what you teach us, not just to be entertained by it. And we ask that you would just work in our hearts today on that level. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The compensation of pastors. You find this at least touched upon in 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain,' and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Okay, just two verses. Probably not a passage that's hit on a whole lot. I'll give you a couple reasons. Number one, pastors never like to talk about money. At least most pastors don't. I've been in situations where a few pastors have demanded pay and all that, so it's been interesting. But usually that's not the case. If a guy's in the pastorate for money, he probably will switch jobs quickly, okay? But number two, it also brings up the concept that is very nervous to Baptists, and that's the idea of elders. It uses the word elders in plural, and we're going to talk about that shortly here today. But it seems to imply more than one pastor or go against somewhat the idea of a lead pastor idea. So that makes us nervous. In fact, when I went to Faith Baptist Bible College, it seems like every era has their issue. Before I got to Faith, I think it was MacArthur's take on the blood on the cross. I can't remember. There's an official term for that. By the time I got there, it was the multiplicity of pastors, whether you should have one or more pastors. And so and that's not bad. It's just the things that come up and need to be hammered out and all that. So we'll address that some today. But first, let's start out, and I don't think I have any slots for you to fill out here, but who are the elders? Now, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy 5. We'll just highlight this. This is, believe it or not, the same passage where the rest of this is in. The word elders occurs four times in 1 Timothy 5. It's used in two different ways. When you think of elder, I always think of respect your elders, right? So it might be something my older brother tells me, who's 14 months older than I am, you know. So it doesn't work too well but I do respect my brother, but not because he's older. He's just a cool guy. But that's what I think of. Elders, right? Elders. It's just old people. By the way, that's what the word means. It means old people, right? 1 Timothy 5 verse 1 says, "Do not rebuke an older man." This is the term used in a singular sense. Do not rebuke an older. The word for elder is actually like what it sounds like. It's an adjective. It's actually not a noun. It's an implied noun. It's literally, do not rebuke an older, and then it makes you supply the word man. It just happens to be in a masculine form. So an older one, an older man. And then it goes on to say here, "But exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women." Here it's the same word used for church leaders, only it's used in a feminine form, and it's in a context where it's not church leaders either. It's older, any older man you should not rebuke, and older women you should treat as mothers. Okay, so it's using the term in more of a generic sense in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Timothy 5. When you go to chapter 5 farther down, the verse we're in today, "Let the elders who rule." So now, instead of it being just a generic type of term for an older person and how we're supposed to treat those older people, by the way, it talks about younger men and younger women too, how we're supposed to treat them, younger women as sisters, okay? But here, it's a formal position. It's the elders who rule, okay? And so you have that idea. Also in verse 19, what we will not get to today, but it says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. And I believe because of the context here, it's still talking about the formal position of a pastor. I'm just scanning my notes. It looks like I missed one here. One other place I'll point you to, if you're still in 1 Timothy 5, jump back to verse 4. There's another form of the word here. Do not neglect, this is verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now, who has another version of the Bible other than New King James? What does it say? The presbytery. Okay, and again, presbytery is, the Greek word is presbyteros. Okay, so presbytery, you get the Presbyterian church and all of that. That's why they call it the presbytery. It's just a transliterated word then. But eldership, I like the word eldership. It's consistent with the way we translate it every other place. Anyone else have something different in their version? Okay. So get the idea. Sometimes it's translated. Two other times it's used, this eldership term. It's the council of the elders. And it's used, that council of elders is a Jewish group. Okay, so it's not a church group here. So it's only used three times, the eldership idea. But it's a group of elders, okay, that somehow laid hands on Timothy and deemed him with the, either gave him the gift that he had or confirmed the gift that he had. Okay, not a big deal for us for what we're talking about today. But the concept of elders is still there. Now, another thing to consider is elders are ones who teach. We'll see this in 1 Timothy 5:17, where it says the elders who rule well, let them be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and teaching. And we see over in 1 Timothy 3, same book, it uses a different term. It's the, if anyone desires the office of an overseer, or the King James would say bishop or bishopric, interestingly. But it's the same idea. It's the word overseer, okay? But they're both teaching. So an elder is one who teaches, and we've all already told you, and we remind you regularly that the Bible presents the words pastor, overseer, and elder as talking about the same position. Okay? And again, this is all introduction and it's all reminder right now for you because we've talked about this before. But turn over to 1 Peter 5, if you would. We want to prove what we're saying so that we know that elders are pastors, are overseers, our bishops, our shepherds, they're all synonymous terms. All right, turn to 1 Peter 5. And notice here it says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. This is Peter talking to the formal position elders of the church. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, he commands them to shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd is the verb form for the word pastor. Okay, pastor means shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. And you could say serving as bishops if that fits the term. If you'd rather use bishop, I don't like the word bishop at all, but it comes from the same episkopos. It actually came from the Greek word, the word bishop, but. So anyway, it uses all three terms. The elders are supposed to shepherd while they're overseeing. It's the same thing. Now turn to Acts 20. You will see Acts 20 for probably 3 or 4 weeks coming up here. And if Ethan really gets into it, it'll probably be a year-long series. I don't know, but I told my wife, I translated it starting in verse 17 all the way down to the end of the chapter, and it was one of the most difficult translations I'd ever done, and it was different than some of the things I'd expected. But I want you to look at chapter 20, verse 17. This will be the last, well, almost the last time we flip through the Bible, okay? And then we'll get to our text here. But notice, Paul from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the what? Elders of the church. So it's the church at Ephesus, right? Now I want you to jump down to verse 28. He's still talking to the elders. And this is what he says to them. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you," what? "Overseers," to what? "Shepherd," or "pastor." That's the same word. It's the verb form for pastor. "To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So see, they're used interchangeably. I think only once that the word pastors is used in the church context. I know bishops is used a couple of times. The common term, the most common term in the church, in the Bible, for the leader of a church is actually elders. It's used way more times than pastor or overseer. We use the term pastor or shepherd, I think, because we like that connotation. But the word elder kind of assumes that you're what? Well, thank you. Okay, I didn't know. So Pastor Jim is winning that battle, isn't he? Okay, all right. Good thing he's the one that said that. I could pick on him. So, no, but we've talked about that before. As far as the pastor, it seems to imply that you're older, not younger, when you become a pastor. The term elder suggests that in a very big way. All right, let's... you can turn, if you want, to 1 Timothy, but... The text is in your notes there. So let me read it again, and then we will go down to the 7 points that we have here, okay? "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scriptures say, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain,' and 'The laborer is worthy of his wages.'" Okay? So let's work through this here. There's 7 observations from this passage, at least, okay? There's a lot more, but we try to make it as simple as possible. So number one, and we've already mentioned this, the passage assumes multiple elders. What's the word "multiple" mean? Yeah, more than one, and it actually... I mean, it depends on the size of the church, right? Ephesus was probably a reasonable-sized congregation. Timothy was there at least for a good while as well. But it almost implies that there was a good number of them, good number of elders. But it assumes that. Why can we say that? It says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor." As we get into this, you'll understand it more. But it implies the idea that there are several elders, and some of them rule well, and some of them focus particularly in particular areas, okay? So it's assuming there's multiple elders. Again, in Baptist churches, that has not been the norm. It's not outside the norm. You have both types of churches in the GRBC. In fact, even Pastor Jim and Dory went to Bethany Baptist Church, which is a GRBC church on the south side, and they have a board of elders. It's different than what I would say is what the Bible teaches, but we'll talk about that. Let's say right now, some people think there are ruling elders, and some people think there are teaching elders, okay? There's 2 groups of elders. Based upon the fact that elders are overseers, are pastors, that is not the case. An elder has to be able to teach. Okay, so some might teach more than others, but they have to have, if you will, a working knowledge of the Word of God. So I do not believe in a board of elders that are not qualified to be pastors. Does that make sense? I don't believe the Bible teaches that. If you do not know the Word of God, then how can you lead the church of God? Fair? So, and I don't know the makeup of Bethany, But I would say that it's not, you're not a pastor here and an elder here. A pastor is an elder, is an overseer, okay? So, but it assumes multiple elders or multiple pastors or multiple overseers, whatever term you want, but we're considering all of those the same, okay? And they all have to meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3, one of which they have to be able to be apt, they have to be apt to teach, which means the ability to study, to understand, and to communicate so others can understand, okay? It might be a basic level, it might be a very broad and deep level, okay? But they still have to have that ability. Some churches have turned a board of deacons, which I do not believe in either, because deacons are never seen in the Bible as a ruling body, okay? They turn a board of deacons into a board of elders, and neither are a biblical perspective on Scripture, okay? Number two, this passage identifies degrees of ability, okay? Identifies degrees of ability. And another word for degree is level. We're not talking about college degrees, okay? We're talking about levels, okay? Degrees of ability. Some of the younger kids might think college degrees. It just dawned on me that I should have probably put levels there. But anyway, this is evidenced by time and observation. It says, let the elders who rule well. Okay? The elders who rule well. And what's interesting here is that the who rule well is actually, in the Greek, it's a perfect tense, which you can translate it this way, who have come to rule well. In other words, over time, they've developed the ability and the impact, the effect of ruling well. It's not something given, if you will, the Bible's going to talk about honor or worth. It's not something given to them up front. It's something given to them after they've developed this ability. Okay? It's different than my brain works. It's different. So you have multiple elders, some who rule well. They have come to rule well. Okay? It's not something that they hold up a piece of paper or they even by a recommendation necessarily. It's something that they have evidenced over time that they do. Okay? They rule well. And by the way, this would imply to, I'm just making sure I'm not overlapping with other points here. This would imply, too, that some people rule better than others, right? In fact, that is the obvious observation here. Some people rule better than others. Okay, we don't necessarily like the word rule, do we? Especially deacon boards would not like the word rule, but the Bible uses it over and over. The elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Deacons don't rule. Congregations don't rule. I would suggest that you would not find anywhere where the Bible says congregations rule. Okay, we like the idea of congregational rule, but it's not a biblical concept. The flock is a concept. The idea that the pastor is part of the flock is a concept. But the congregation, Jesus rules the church, ultimately, right? It isn't majority rule. All in favor of same-sex marriage, say aye. Is that the way we do it? It's what the Bible says, right? We're all confused about congregational rule, majority rule, and even as it bleeds over into our society. It's what do we think God says, not what do I want, right? That's the bottom line. But it says the elders who rule well, there's some that are not ruling as well. Okay, and it's not a demeaning idea. It's actually picking out the people that are doing really well. But it's implying different levels of ability. Here it also, it kind of suggests proof before pay to some degree. We haven't talked about pay yet because we haven't hit all the parts of the verse here. But it says, Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Okay? So it isn't every elder. It's assuming it's not every elder. Okay? Does that make sense? Does that make sense from the text? Let the elders who rule well. It's not let all elders, let specific well elders. Who are those elders? Elders who rule well. Okay? And who have come to rule well. By the way, it's the same term, the word rule, that you find in 1 Timothy 3, where it says a man must rule his own house well before he can be a pastor. Because if he doesn't rule his own house well, uses the same term again, how can he care for the church of God? Okay, the concept of ruling in one's own home is a microcosm of ruling, if you will, in a church. In a church congregation. Again, don't get too stuck on the rule idea, because you're not talking about a king in a church. You're talking about a group of men who have been selected through a process of meeting all the qualifications, and they're selected by other men who have also met those qualifications to do that. There's no self-appointed pastors. There's no self-made kings or anything like that in all of Scripture. So it identifies degrees of ability. It's evidenced by time and observation. They have come to rule well over time. They have developed the ability to rule well, and that is evidenced by time and observation. Number three now here, it identifies degrees of honor. Okay, degrees of honor. I swear, I'd rather have a whiteboard any day, because I would be writing all over it today. It's a lot easier. But it identifies degrees of honor. Double honor implies what? Single honor, right? I mean, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. What's the implication that all elders should get? Honor, right? Honor. I'm just saying it there. We haven't even identified what honor stands for yet. So, and I wrestle with even whether it's all pay or not, and I'll share that too. So, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, implying that all elders are worthy of honor. Okay, if that makes sense. Okay, so there's degrees of honor. Double honor implies single honor. Some are counted worthy of double honor. Others are not. Now again, we're almost doing it in a negative context, and it's not saying that. It's just saying, here's the group of elders that are worthy of honor. The ones that rule well, let them be counted worthy of double honor. Okay? Does that make sense? It's not saying they're bad. It's just saying encourage these. Does that make sense? It isn't saying you bad, these good. No, it's saying these are good men. When some of them excel, encourage them. Okay? That's what it's saying. So I know that sometimes what I say, it's like, no, this is bad, it's failing. It's not. It's just saying when people excel in their ruling, when they rule well, let them be counted worthy of double honor. Okay? Here's another one here. It identifies degrees of effort, this passage. All right. So far, so good. Notice here it says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine, okay? We want to look at the word labor. I'll come back to the word especially. I don't know why I jumped them around here, but especially. But the word labor, and literally it's who are laboring, okay? Who are laboring, and the idea of laboring is just what it sounds, working hard at. Let me just peek at my brain is not quite as sharp. Well, it's as sharp as normal, isn't it? We get the word if you take notes in school, you take copious notes. It's the word for copious. It's that just, oh man, my arm's breaking, you know, just trying to take notes. It's you're working to the point of exhaustion at times, okay? So it's a level of effort. It's a degree of effort. Those that are laboring, okay? So, and I think one of the falsehoods in our pastoring mentality today is that our churches and those that desire to be pastors think that I've got a tag, and so therefore I am deserving. I have a degree or I have a title, and so therefore I am deserving. And neither are true. Okay? There is an expectation when someone gets a degree, hopefully they do something with it, right? When there's a title, someone holds the position, that doesn't mean the person yields what they're supposed to do in that position. Okay? There's also, so that's a negative. Okay? That's a negative. I think there's pastors today that do go into the pastorate and then just be lazy is their calling. It's whatever they can't do is what, you know, what they do. And I'm telling you, that happens far too much. Okay, we're going to get into Acts 20, where Paul says he ministered, is it, night and day with tears for 3 years. That doesn't sound very lazy to me. Okay, there's a lot more going on than just someone standing in the pulpit and telling you what they figured out 5 minutes before they showed up. And yes, I've had pastors like that too. God gave me this on the way to church this morning. Really? Well, you need to go back and take better notes, maybe, or something. So, I mean, that there's that idea, right? But there's also laboring. There's number one, there's a lot of things that can go into this, okay? One is passion. There's so, if you're passionate about something, you will have a hard time stopping doing it, okay? Some people have to go study. They have to study, and they hate studying, but they'll go study. For example, or they love, some people don't like caring for people, others love caring for people. Whatever it does to get them around people, that's what they want to do. That's the difference. It's a passion, okay? If a person has passion, I think they're going to put more of their time, effort, and energy into it. That's why you can't tell, here's two people, here's two elders. They've been selected, they've been qualified, they've been chosen. And then one, over time, has come to rule well, and the other not so much. Why? One is passion. Maybe he's just much more passionate, and he just studies night and day, and he works with people all the time or whatever. Okay? He just maybe sees the need of that. Okay? Another possibility would be the availability factor. Okay, not everyone has the same amount of time. Did you catch that when you were watching kids last night? It's not new to Jordan. It's new to Ethan. You know, the whole kid thing, right? So I have one son-in-law who they had just had their first baby in September. That's Cole and Deborah, right? His whole life is like upside down almost right now. You know, it's like waking up in the middle of the night and all that. And you wake up and you, guess what? No one gives you the day off because you're a dad. You know? And I'm not slighting moms. They're just there all the time. And even, it was funny because Deborah said the other day, she said, my dad actually asked her, how's Cole doing being the new dad? Oh, he's getting used to it. He's not waking up as much now. And you mean the baby? No, Cole isn't. He said the other day that, oh, the baby's, Liam's sleeping more. He only woke up twice last night. And Deborah goes, no, you only woke up twice last night. He was awake six times last night, right? So, but the idea, there, it might be seasons of life. It might be requirements or commitments that you have that you simply do not have the time. What if you, and it was possible in the early church that you could have been somebody else's slave and been an elder in the church. Can you come to a meeting? I'll let you know. I'll be there if I can, but I might be out in the field working till 11 o'clock at night, right? It really depends on the season of life, the commitments you have, all of that too. So it doesn't necessarily make the person bad, okay, that can't do it. I call it ability, capability, availability. All of those things work together. Some guys, it might just come easy for them, and they just get sucked into it. And other people, it's just so hard, okay? All of those things, I would put that in the capability standpoint. You know, that they like to do it, they have a passion, they're just not very good at it. Okay? It just comes hard for them. All right? And other people, it comes easier. So, that's the effort part. They're laboring. They're losing sleep over it. They're putting their focus on that. And we talked about the different reasons and ways that might be true. Number five. What do I see here? Implies. Areas of emphasis. Now this, I had to wrestle with a little bit. And I will sound like I'm double talking a bit. I'm not trying to argue with myself, but I will sound like I am. Are there such things as ruling elders as opposed to teaching elders? The answer is no. If you're an elder, you have to be able to what? Teach. Okay? I think the Bible is clear in that, all right? However, your focus may not be as much on teaching as other things, okay? And this is the hard part here, and this is why I think some people do wrestle with teaching elders as opposed to ruling elders or something like that, which, again, I don't believe it's teaching here. But notice, those who rule well, especially in the area of. You know, so let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. So there's already two categories, those that rule well and those that rule normal. Let's just put it that way, okay? Some that excel in ruling. And then it says, especially in the area of, especially those that labor, that so there's an effort measurement involved. And then there's also an area measurement involved in the word and doctrine, which we'll come to in a minute here. This word is kind of an interesting word, and it seems to be, if I can use the term inclusive, and let me read four verses, okay? Four verses that use this word. The word especially, because it seems to be everyone, but especially a subset. Does that make sense? It has to do with everyone, but especially. Okay? I remember I put it in the bulletin. It said, thanks for everyone who helped, but especially those that stuck around last night to help clean up. I thought of that after I'd put it in the bulletin. I was studying this here. Galatians 6:10 says this, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, kind of all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So who are all people? You know, everyone. But especially those of the household of faith, which is the church or the flock of God or whatever term you want to use. So do good to everyone, but especially to them. So we're supposed to do good to everyone, but especially when we get the opportunity to do good to the household of God, we're supposed to do that. So it's a subset. It's a smaller group within the big group. It includes both, but especially that group. Philippians 4:22, all the saints greet you. Paul says from Philippi, I assume, since he actually was writing to the Philippians, wasn't he? So all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. So all the saints here, all the believers here, send greetings to you, but especially the ones of Caesar's household, which is probably kind of tongue-in-cheek, the ones that just got saved because I'm in prison here. They just want to say hello. Those that are inside of Caesar's household and are now brothers and sisters in the Lord, they especially greet you. All the saints here do, but especially them. They want to say hi to their new family, right? Paul says this in 2 Timothy 4:13. Bring the cloak, bring my coat, right, that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. It's cold here in prison is basically the idea. And the books, especially the parchments. Now, what's the difference between books and parchment? One is kind of like saying, bring my commentaries, but especially my copies of the scripture. Because I can live without the commentaries if I had to, but the scriptures, I cannot. The parchments are animal skins. That's what the scriptures were written on, you know. It wasn't a book. That was in the 1500s when books were created. So it was scrolls or whatever. Parchments, either be animal skins or papyrus, more of a papery kind of thing. But either one, it was rolled up, right? But bring the copies of the scriptures. So especially those, bring all of it. But especially those. It's kind of like if the cart gets a broken wheel, leave the books, but bring the parchments, right? That kind of idea. One more place Paul uses, I mean, he uses it a lot, but one more I'm going to point out here. And this is in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. Listen here. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, talking about his extended family in the context, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But the Bible says that we are responsible to provide for our families, not the government, not the church. If we are able to, we are supposed to do that, right? So especially those of our immediate household. So that's the idea there. So it's the whole group, but especially those. Now let's go back to that verse again. In your notes, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. So it seems to be there's some who rule well, but don't labor in word and doctrine. Does that make sense? Because it says, especially those. There's three groups here. There's all the elders. And then there's elders who rule well, got that, that excel. And then from that group, there's also some that are especially those that labor in word and doctrine. Okay? So there's some that seem to have an emphasis that's not primarily teaching. There's still elders that teach, that have to be apt to teach, but their focus is something different. So that what Paul says is those that excel in ruling, especially those that excel in ruling by means of laboring in word and doctrine. Okay? So it's kind of a little difficult to parse there, but especially seems to encompass the group, all the entire group of those that rule well, but especially those that rule well laboring in word and doctrine. Okay? All right. Verse, or number six now, okay? It also identifies areas of focus. Now, this is similar. To number five here. And I'll do my best to make myself clear on this because I'm not so sure I'm that clear on it myself. Okay, so we mentioned that there's two areas of emphasis, or at least different areas of emphasis, one which is teaching, laboring in word and doctrine, and so there's other areas that might not involve as much teaching. Okay, so then he goes on to say, especially those who labor in, here's two focuses here, he says word and teaching. He used them together. By the way, I don't understand this at all. What does it say in your text there? Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in what? The word. If I say in word, and I say in the word, is there a difference? Yes. What do you think of as in word? What you say. What if I say in the word? Yeah, the Bible, right? I went through all of the occurrences of this particular form of the word, and I could not find where this word meant the Bible. Study to show yourself rightly dividing the word of truth, for example. I didn't find it anywhere that it meant the Bible unless it at least had the word the in front of it. And oftentimes it was the word of grace, the word of truth, different things. This in the Greek, any Greek text does not have the word the in it. The word the is a translator's addition. And it frustrates me because I want the word the there because it makes more sense when I want to teach it, right? It's what I want to say. Now, I don't think it necessarily excludes what I wanted to say. But the areas of focus, it says in word and teaching. So maybe the second one maybe emphasizes that more, but it's in speaking. And it can be probably translated speaking. In word, it literally is what it is, the word logos or logē. And then teaching, and teaching is a noun. It's not a verb either. It's in word and doctrine. Does Zar say doctrine or teaching? Okay, in word and doctrine. And doctrine sounds, you know, we immediately think of something, you know, a church teaching or something. But it's the content, if you will. Okay? It's maybe the process of teaching, but it's relaying of the content. So in word and doctrine or word in teaching could very well mean the kind of talking about the same thing, or it could mean that you're just teaching. One, I think, I don't know, it was a New American Standard or one of them said in preaching and teaching, and frankly, I don't differentiate those as much as some people do. Preaching sometimes is tied in with evangelism, so it's proclaiming, so I would accept that. But if you can preach without teaching, you have a problem. If you can teach without preaching, you have a problem. If preaching has anything to do with persuasion, okay? So God help me if I ever preach and not teach you anything. And God help me if I ever teach you something and you don't feel like you need to do something about it, right? Because both of those are tied into the truth of God's word, not the messenger, the content there. So, the areas of focus are word and doctrine, or word and teaching. And it's if you're teaching, why should that be elevated? Why should that be the, especially those that are laboring in word and doctrine? Because I think a lot of stuff's important. Why is this most important? Because that's kind of what he's saying. You encourage the people that are wearying themselves teaching the Bible. Why? Why not the person responsible for the accounting of the books at church? If you have multiple pastors and there's different groups of them, right, or different layers and degrees and all, why would you not emphasize the person that's overseeing the financial stability of the church? Why not emphasize the person that's doing music? Especially those that are leading singing. Why not? Well, if you don't know, we'll move on. Well, here's what I think. It doesn't say it here. I think it just implies it here. That if you get the Bible wrong, everything else is broken. If you teach wrongly, or if people are not taught at all, then church is just a club and you're just staying busy. Fair? If you're not being taught what you need to be taught, your whole entire life perspective is broken. By the way, we're born that way. So if we're not being taught correctly, we're still broken. So that everything we do doesn't work right, and it's not even for maybe the right reasons or the right purposes, and it might not even be the right programs. Because we want music because it thumps my heart. Well, is it biblically accurate? You might want to start there. You might want to start with the idea that the Bible says, I'm using music just out of the, it could be anything, right? Any ministry or whatever, even a pulpit can be used for entertainment rather than instruction, okay? But you can grab something and say, this pleases me, and it's like, I'm not sure that's the right path you want to chase. Because people are doing what they want to do because it pleases them now all over the world. Is that the basis for your Christianity? Is that the foundation of your church program because it makes you happy? There's people that will do drugs today because they think that will make them happy. Is that what you want for a basis for your life? And I honestly think this kind of reflects back in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, church grew really fast early on. In Jerusalem, right? And you have widows that don't have family that can't take care of them, right? We're not talking about, because the Bible already tells us if it's family, you take care of them. But these are widows that don't have family to take care of them. And they're, by the way, there's no Meals on Wheels, there's no food stamps, there's no WIC, there's nothing. And by the way, there's no refrigerators, freezers, canning, go all of that too. So you pretty much have to get your food regularly or you die. Okay? You can't just pop open a can of green beans and eat it because there's no such thing as a can of green beans. And the ones that maybe were left over, if you were rich enough to let food be left over, it rotted and it's now no good to eat. So people had to be fed regularly, you know, probably daily, I assume. And you had to go to the market, get stuff, prepare it, and give it to people. And there arose a dissension within the church, Acts 6. And the Greek, there were two groups of Jews. Ones were Jewish from Jerusalem. The others were out-of-towners, and they spoke differently. They spoke Greek instead of Hebrew because they were from out of town. They grew up in, you know, like a foreign country, like South Dakota or something. You know, that's supposed to be a joke for Isaac, but were you in North Dakota or South Dakota? North Dakota. That's all one word, right? North Dakota. Anyway, you know, you're in another place and you talk differently, probably even a different language. And guess what? The Jewish Jews from Jerusalem, they kind of took care of their own, but here's a whole group of widows that were not being taken care of. And the apostles called everyone together and said, this is, you know, something needs to be done. People need to eat, and it's the church's responsibility because it's not people that have family. But they said this, and it's interesting that it says this, it is not appropriate for us to leave the Word of God to serve tables. And they really meant serve tables. So what was their solution? Go hungry. We're busy in the study. That wasn't their solution. Their solution was, you choose seven men. Here's the qualifications, full of the Holy Spirit and all. There's four different qualifications there. That we may appoint over this business so that gets done, but we don't get pulled away from the very foundational idea of teaching the Word of God. We will give ourselves over to prayer and the ministry. It's interesting, the serving of the Word. Okay? So that's what they said. So that's why the Bible says, count those who rule well worthy of double honor. So you want to encourage people that are doing a good job, that have been observed doing a good job over time. And then within that group, especially those, if you can't do everyone, especially highlight the people that are laboring in word and doctrine, because that is the backbone, that is the skeletal structure of all that we are and all that we believe. It's the foundation for our entire church. If that's wrong, the music ministry is wrong. The everything ministry is wrong. Okay? So word and teaching, and it goes without saying, we've talked about this before, if it doesn't mean the word, which it doesn't say the word, but it's speaking and teaching, it assumes that you have the basis from which to teach. You know what you're talking about, right? So the idea of, again, teaching is not reading from a book. That is not teaching. That's called reading from a book. Okay? Teaching is mastering something well enough so you can relay it to others in an informed way so that they can understand it, right? So whether that's identified here or not, it's assumed in that responsibility and clearly taught elsewhere. This also gives two supporting passages. Okay. It's interesting, but Paul quotes Scripture. Kind of funny he does that since he's writing Scripture too. But he quotes too, and I think I put him in there. Deuteronomy 25:4, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." That comes all the way back from the Old Testament. So what we're talking about here is, what is he talking about then? It seems to be some kind of compensation or remuneration. Okay, now hang with me, because I think I'm going to confuse some of you, and I might even lose some of you here. I'm going to do this here. This is my whiteboard, so give me a minute. Let's go back up here first. Sorry. I have to put something here, otherwise it goes away. What's honor? Help me out here. What does honor mean? Yeah. Yeah, it didn't help me at all. Okay. Yeah, no, and that's a biblical word, by the way. Yeah, homage doesn't help me either. I don't even know if it's praise. And you obviously understand it's hard. It's a hard word to... I know what it is, but I can't tell you what it is, right? But honor is, I suppose, giving rightful place to that person. Okay? And it could be respect. But rightful place to that person. Let's just stick with that for the minute, okay? So if they're an elder, what honor is due an elder? Now, stay out of the money idea right now, okay? Because I think there's two parts to this, and only one of them has to do with money. What kind of honor is due an elder? A pastor, an overseer. You listen to them. Did you hear that? If they've gone and been vetted by other elders, pastors, overseers, whatever you like, your flavor of choice there, word-wise, and they're there to lead you and shepherd you, as Ethan taught a couple weeks ago, to shepherd the flock of God, which he's made you overseers, he'll get into the protection part coming up here. The honor due an elder, and I believe this is the honor due all the elders, is to listen to them, to follow them, to yield to them. I think all of those are connected together, right? So that I listen to them, and I'm not blindly following them, but you know what? I don't even know Greek. I've eaten a Greek sandwich once, but that's the closest I've ever come. But I think he's right from what he's explained, and I'm going to follow him because I trust him. Ethan talked about trust in his second sermon, okay? Obey those that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. It's kind of an idea of yielding to them, trusting them, okay? But that's the kind of honor that we are to give our pastors. We listen and follow them. And I think that's the honor that everybody gets that's an elder or a pastor or an overseer. So then what I think this double honor is other, in other words, if you have quite a few elders, a church can't pay quite a few elders. Unless you have a different checkbook than I have. After a while, there's just no money, right? So you the idea that I don't believe the Bible teaches that everybody who's a pastor should get a paycheck, okay? I don't think that's even a workable concept in Scripture. And you'll see that maybe another time. But the double honor, I believe, is probably the paycheck. Does that make sense? So if you want to encourage somebody, they're doing a good job, they're doing more, they're excelling over time, and you see that, then you try to help them by virtue of some pay. Because some people can only do a very little bit. You don't put them on the payroll because they, even though they want to and they do the best they can, they only have so much time and they can only do this. You don't put them on the payroll at that point. You put the people that are excelling and have demonstrated their ability to rule the church of God in a way that helps the church of God and promotes the church of God in a way that God would want. That seems to be the double honor if I were to throw out my current understanding. Okay? Is honor number one? Is submission? And listening, and those go together. So listening is what we're aiming for here, and listening with the idea of following them. And the honor number two is wages of some kind. I'll put this. How about this? Support. Financial. Okay? That's what it seems to be. Because it, just because you're selected to be an elder doesn't immediately put you on the role of a paycheck. And you don't see that in the early church. Titus ordained elders in every city doesn't mean to have all the men quit their jobs and immediately begin being supported by the church that might be in their infant form. It's just not going to happen. That's not what it is. And in fact, you do not see that in the habit and illustration of Paul. Let me put this in here because you're looking for this. The principle here is for the oxen. So now you can relate me to an ox, I guess. Where is that? Profitable effort deserves pay. Okay? And the second one here are workers are worthy of wages. And that's what Luke says here. He says, this, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they have, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. So Paul quotes Luke, like it's inspired, which it is, and he says, do not go from house to house. Both of these have something to do with very tangible pay. The ox is eating while he's working. He's not eating because he's hooked up. He's eating when he's threshing. Okay? You're paying him what when you're threshing, you're grinding the grain or whatever, and it so there's extra grain right there. It's pretty easy, right? But he only gets that while he's doing that, not while he's out in the field. He's there while he's working. And then the other one is the laborer is worthy of his wage. It's work that produces the wage. It's the level, like we said, the labor who labors long in word and doctrine idea. So there seems to be a level of encouragement for those that give themselves to that and excel in that, okay? Last place I want you to turn, and that's in 1 Corinthians 9. Some people might be thinking of this, and I think there are different types of positions. Paul spent time, in fact, he usually did not take support from the people he was ministering to. What was he, if you had to identify him? Was he a pastor? You would probably say Paul did some pastoring things, but he was an evangelist. He was also an apostle. He was going into places where the gospel had never been preached, and then preaching, and then working with them until they got to a point, and then he went someplace else. We might call him a missionary today. Okay, so I believe this passage relates more to missionaries than it does pastors, because you are out, and missionaries back then are different than now, because they went out and had nothing and just had whatever people sent them. Okay, that's why Paul says, I know how to abound and I know how to suffer hunger. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians 9, 6 to 14. And I'll just comment briefly as we go, starting at verse 6. No, that's not it. Hang on a sec. It's not 1 Corinthians 6 at all. 1 Corinthians 9. I'm sorry. I'm in 1 Corinthians 6. If you're in the right place, you're good. Okay, verse 6. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? So Barnabas and Paul were working. That was their norm, actually. Verse 7, whoever goes to war at his own expense? The implication is no one. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? The answer, no one. Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? The answer, no one. Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? There's a whole huge discussion we can have about the meaning of Scripture here, or the principles behind it. Or does he, God, say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope. If you're into capitalism, this is a good verse, okay? The idea that you should reap a reward for what you do. Okay, you plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Money, substance. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Quick summary here, because we're not preaching 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says it's normal to pay those that minister. This passage seems to relate directly to evangelists or missionaries, not to pastors. Okay, because he talks about woe to the preach, not the gospel. Now, do we preach the gospel from the pulpit? Yes, but he's preaching the good news. That's evangelism. The word evangelism even means gospelizer, okay? So it seems to do that. But also understand this, that Paul did not claim that right. Even though he had the right, he did not claim that right. Okay? So it's not something that has to be done, all right? Even for missionaries, and I think the missionaries have gotten off on a bad foot just because of the way they do things now, but that's another story. So anyway, let's look back up here. Multiple elders, degrees of ability, honor, effort. There's areas of emphasis, you know, those that rule well, especially those that rule well in the area of teaching, if you will. So there seems to be different emphasis, but there's different levels of ruling, normal and really well. And then those that really well, there seems to be different areas of focus. One is teaching and other is not so much teaching. And if we have to support someone, it should be the teaching ones, but we can support others too if they rule well, especially the teaching ones. And then there's supporting passages, so it's normal throughout there. So, just to clear the air, I'm very well taken care of at Northridge. That's why it's easy to preach this sermon here, right? I'm not looking for a raise. So I think I actually went, 8 or 10 years without a raise when I first got here, so I did okay. Other than someone grabbing me by the collar and lifting me up every now and then, that kind of raise I need every now and then. So I think we need to teach what is biblical, right? And that's what we need to practice in all of that. And I think we need to get out of the idea that every pastor has to be supported. I think because it hurts churches, because they end up trying to support one pastor rather than encouraging other pastors that go into the ministry in that same flock to help accomplish things in the ministry and all that. So I think the Bible is the right way, and I think it works that way. So let's close in prayer, and then we'll try and get to Sunday school 10 minutes late because the pastor is blah, 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 blah. Okay, all right. So, huh? Okay, good. Keep that nothing thought. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word again. Thank you that we, even in these details, do not have to worry about what we're supposed to do. You tell us what to do. And Lord, I think this encourages men to consider going into ministry, and it encourages churches to encourage men to go into ministry, because it's not contingent upon money first. And Lord, I pray that you would raise up more godly men here, godly pastors that will use their gifts for your glory. And Lord, as we have some that are able to do better and well, then help us to encourage them financially. And I pray, Lord, that we would just not get off track thinking that the pastor's income is the most important thing, because we know that's not the case. Your glory and your church are the most important things. And we just pray that you would help us to advance them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.